Open up to Psalm 119. We'll make another stab at this great book, this longest chapter in the Bible, longest psalm and longest chapter in the Bible, divided up into stanzas of eight verses. Each one of those stanzas begins with a successive letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And we are in tonight beginning in verse 105 of the 176. Father, we pray that as we consider these things, we would be encouraged about how wonderful your word is and how much it deserves our attention. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Anybody ever heard that verse before? Of course we have. A lot of people have. Having and knowing the Word of God, listen, having and knowing the Word of God is the difference between walking in darkness or walking in the light. It's that simple. It's just that simple. Verse 106, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Now, this is another of these affirmations of what someone is determined to do, in this case, to walk in the light. I've mentioned a few of these along the way. I will do this. I like the old saying, aim at nothing and you hit it every time. And that is just a very true thing. Of course, we can only have success in the Spirit, right? We can only have spiritual success as we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But we must determine to do the right thing. The person who determines to go sit in his chair and pull the covers over his head isn't going to see much movement of the Spirit in his life. And so there's sort of the mystery of sanctification. It must be done by the Spirit of God, but it does require us to get up and go and do what he tells us to do. Verse 107, I am very much afflicted. How many times have we seen in this psalm, the psalmist talking about, sometimes it's being afflicted by people, sometimes it's just general affliction, it could be illness, we don't know, but I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. We need the Lord and we need his word at all times. Who would agree with that? But isn't it true, when we're in trouble, we really need the word of God? Because when we're in trouble, it's easy for us to despair. It's easy for us to just say, forget it. But if we stay in the Word, we will experience revival. And revival comes from the Word. Verse 108, accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. Well, this, first of all, it's important to understand what free will offerings are. In the Old Testament, free will offerings were not for sin. They were spontaneous offerings of thanksgiving. And it's interesting that you could actually bring a sacrifice for these things. But in this case, he says, accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth. Now, whether or not he was saying that he was, when he wrote this, that he was going to go give a free will offering at the tabernacle, we don't know. But the reality is, in the New Testament, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, that we are to offer to the Lord the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So it's a thank offering. And so here the psalmist asks the Lord to accept these offerings of gratitude. Note that he also asks God to teach him the word. Now, that may not be very intuitive. It's like, what's the connection between, except I pray the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. But I believe the sense seems to be that a thankful heart is also a heart that desires to know the Lord of God. A thankful heart wants to know God's word. Verse 109, my life is continually in my hand, and yet I do not forget your law. This is a figure of speech. This line here, my life is continually in my hand. It's not literally. It doesn't mean he's standing in his own hand. The phrase, my life is continually on my hand, is a figure of speech that means he was in danger. That's all it means. I'm in a precarious place. It could go either way, sort of the sense. When in danger, let us not forget the word of God. And again, not forgetting the word sounds, he says, how does he say, and I do not forget. See, do not forget. What does that kind of sound like? Memorizing. Yeah, remember or memorizing. It's a good thing to memorize Scripture. It's a good thing to memorize Scripture. A lot of places that don't have the Bible today at one time did. Obviously, there's some places that never have. But there are many places around the world that did have Bibles. And yet Bibles are scarce because things have changed. We need to know the Word of God, not only in the book and on the shelf, but in the heart, in case we are ever in a place where we don't have the Word of God. Verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me. So here's another of these verses that talks about, I'm in trouble, but here it's not just things haven't been going well. No, someone is after me. Someone has laid a snare for me. And yet, even in the midst of this trial, while I feel like I'm being maybe hunted by someone, maybe not literally, and yet, he says, I have not strayed from your precepts. So again, once again, there's many, many verses in Psalm 119 that speak about being in danger, this time particularly because of the schemes of one's enemies, at which time we must not stray from the word. I like the fact that it says that I will not stray, because I think that sometimes let's put it this way, all the time, we don't just wake up one morning and say, I'm not going to read the Bible anymore. We stray. We get lazy. We get bad habits. The time changes, and it's hard to get up in the morning because it's dark. Anybody else? You know? We go through a period of maybe illness where it's hard for us to concentrate, and so we get out of the practice of doing things. Someone said that anything that is a habit, if you forego that habit twice in order to start it, is almost as difficult as starting it all over again. Same goes with just attending church. This is why it's important. You know, you can get out of the swing. I mean, I'm not going to say, you know, how many or who or anything like that. But over the years, we've seen many people who have just drifted. They've just strayed from fellowship, strayed from the Word. And then when they finally, if they're children of God, we trust that they will turn around and bring it together. When you ask them, what happened? They go, you know, I don't know. I just got lazy. But it didn't happen overnight. So when we're in difficulties, it's easy to say, this is a time for straying because I'm really got to be working on my stuff. Listen, the best way to work on your stuff is to work on God's stuff. And I think you know what I mean when I say that. Psalm 119, verse 111. Your testimonies, another word for the word, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. You ever stop to think about God's word is our heritage? God's word is something that God has sort of bequeathed us this word. They even call it a testament. You know, last will and testament. Somebody has to die in order to get the will or to get the testament, right? He did. And we've got this book. We've got the word. This is our heritage. Gold and silver will one day be of no value in terms of inheritances, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen? The word of the Lord stands forever. And here, the word is not seen as a burden, but a delight. I like how he ends it. For they, your testimonies, your word, they are the rejoicing of my heart. I read these things like this in the Bible where the psalmist talks about how much he loves the Word and so much he delights in the Word. And I always ask myself, Lord, how am I doing on that? Do I delight in your Word? Do I love your Word? Verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Once again, another affirmation that one determines to do whatever God says. And then I just love what he says at the end, forever. And then if that wasn't enough, to the very end. That's like saying, no, not one. That's like saying, no one seeks after God. No, not one. I'm going to do this forever, even to the end. It's one thing to make commitments to say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, and then for it to peter out. We're getting ready to, you know, we're less than a month away from people making their New Year's resolutions, which sometimes last until, you know, the second. Hang on with me, okay, Janet? But at any rate, we need to recognize, no, we're going to make this commitment. Stick with it. Stick with it. Stay at it. But I also want to point out one other thing. He says, I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes. Before our bodies will ever follow and get busy about walking with the Lord, the heart needs to be there. It's when my heart is owned by the Lord that the rest of me will follow. Now, that's not to say that we don't just say, okay, I'm going to do this. Sometimes we just got to do what we need to do. But if it's going to last, if it's going to be real, it's got to be the heart. So this is when he says, I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes to the very end. So new stanza, number 15, verse 113. I hate the double-minded man, but I love your law. This one's kind of hardcore. You know, starting off by saying hate, and some people who are very sensitive say, well, you know, you shouldn't hate anything. Well, God does. God hates evil. God hates sin. And the Bible even says that God is angry with sinners all the time. Most translations say double-minded man. It appears to be speaking about people who say one thing and who do another. Some of the older translations talk about a vain-minded or vain-hearted man, but it's the same thing. This is the man who loves the truth of God's word. What this is saying is the man who loves the truth of God's word hates double-mindedness. What is double-mindedness? Double-mindedness is the person who says one thing and does another. That's double-mindedness. But if we're going to get busy and get down, we're going to follow the Bible here, we're going to hate the double-minded. Here's just a little tip that I think would please our Father. Let's hate double-mindedness in ourselves before we get really proficient at hating it in other people. You know, we need to be easier on other people and harder on ourselves. That's just a good little flash of wisdom there. In contrast with this hatred, as it begins, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. So this person who hates duplicity and double-mindedness and saying one thing and doing another, he loves the Word of God. Why? Because it's always sure. It's always positively absolute. What God says he's going to do, you can count on what? He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Even those who say, how long, O Lord? He's going to come back. Jesus is coming back. He will set everything right. God's word is always sure. God's word is always dependable. Verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Think of what does a hiding place and a shield have in common? Well, they are points of security. They are points of safety. They're points of defense. I can hide or I can put the shield up and I'm going to be secure or safe and defended. And so what this is saying is let us therefore hope in the word of the Lord, because what is hope? Hope points to security. I have security because I have hope. Having hope is a powerful thing. When people lose hope, they go downhill fast. But when people say, you know what, there's hope, it's amazing when they mean it. It really does something for us. It keeps us going much longer. Verse 113 starts off about how much he hates double-mindedness. Verse 15 says, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. You know, we're familiar with this, even if you couldn't find it in the Bible real readily. Bad company corrupts good morals. It just does. I mean, the reality is we may intend to be godly, but if we would be successful in that venture, we must be discerning about the company we keep. We must be discerning about the company we keep. Now, it's one thing to say we need to go out into the world, which we do, and to make disciples, but it's one thing to go out into the world where the wicked are and where those people who don't care a bit about Christ, maybe even hate the Lord, for the purpose of ministry, for the purpose of evangelism. But it's another thing to say, I'm going to go out there and try to find all my best friends among the people who hate God. That's just plain foolishness, because they will rub off on you. There's a very strong principle that's repeated over and over in the Word of God, and that is that that which is unclean, think about the law, things were said, this is, you could be defiled or unclean. That which is unclean, if it touches something that's clean, what happens? The clean is defiled. Why is it that the clean touching the unclean doesn't sanctify or make it clean? There's only one person who's able to do that, and that's Jesus, because he was so completely clean that he went and touched lepers. He went and touched people who had hemorrhages. He went out and touched people who polite society and even the law of God said, don't touch those people. So we have to be very careful. We want to be ministering out in the world. We want to be salt and light out in the world. But we don't go to the world to find our best friends, because they will influence us more in the direction of sin generally than we will influence them in the direction of holiness. Our associates, are our associates encouraging us towards holiness or away from it? Think about it. Now, I'll get really, make this really difficult. What about unbelieving family? Hey, they're still your family and you still love them. But are they in, when family gets together and you're the one Christian with a whole bunch of non-believers, do they influence you to be more like them? Or do you influence them to be more like you? You know the answer to that. You know the answer to that. So we just need to be wise. We need to be wise. Depart from me, you evildoers. Now, that's a pretty harsh way to say it, but the reality is we need probably more often than we realize to keep our associations, even with family. You know, we make a mistake if we just assume that, well, because people are family, that it's always safe spiritually. It's not necessarily, not at all. And so we need to be careful. Verse 116, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. There's that hope again. This is a simple prayer that God would support the man of God so that we may live lives that we need not be ashamed of in the eyes of the Lord. Think about it. We need to live our lives in such a way, and I love the prayer, uphold me so that I will. What's going to be the thing that God is going to use to uphold me? The word. Uphold me according to your word that I may live and not be ashamed. Not be ashamed of my hope. You don't want to be ashamed in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 117, hold me up and I shall be safe. Well, that's faith right there. If you hold me, I'm going to be fine. And I shall observe your statutes continually. Again, a prayer for God's sustaining and protecting grace, which is really the only way to survive. You know that psalm that we sing sometimes? I think it's Psalm 124 that says, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. You know, when their wrath was kindled against us, the waters would have overwhelmed us. The idea is, but the Lord is on our side. And so we need to make sure that we're praying to the Lord, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and hold me up and I shall be safe. See, there's both of these things asking for the Lord to do it. And I shall observe your statutes continually. It is as the Lord holds us up that we will observe, which is another way of saying obey God's word. Verse 119, you reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Some commentators, there's a little bit of difference in opinion. Who's he talking about here? I think I go with the idea that he's talking about God. He's speaking to God. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Now, back in verse 113, the man of God hates double-mindedness, and in verse 115, he desires to be free from the influence of evildoers. Here, it's almost as though this is saying, and here's the pattern to follow. Here, God rejects these same people. Why does God reject these same people? Because God is truth, and the godless are, what does it say at the end of verse 18? They're deceitfully false. They're deceitfully false. Can you imagine what the world would be like if for one day, everyone around the world, their yes meant yes. I'm talking Christian, non-Christian, if everybody in the world, if yes meant yes and no meant no. probably tip the planet over. You know, wouldn't know what to do, wouldn't know how to spin. God is truth, and the godless live deceitfully by lies and falsehoods. Psalm 119. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love your testimonies. The dross, of course, is when you heat up the precious metal and the impurities rise to the surface and float, so you can scrape them off, and then you heat them up again and more comes up, and you keep doing it till nothing, no more dross is coming up. Another word for that is the slag, the part that's just good for nothing but to be tossed out. I like this. And this is what this verse makes me think of. No one really gets away with evil. Look at this again. Speaking of God, you put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Eventually, in the fire. Therefore, I love your testimonies. Nobody really gets away with anything. And in the long run, this verse, I believe, is looking forward, or at least helps us to be reminded to look forward to the final day of judgment. The day when everything that we have moaned about and groaned about and thought, how, Lord, why are you letting these injustices happen? He isn't forever. He's going to make everything right. What a glorious day that will be. We love God's word. There he says at the end, therefore I love your testimonies. We love God's word in which we read of his judgment because his judgment is good, his judgment is right, his judgment is sure. It's going to happen. This is a verse that can give us confidence to not despair that everything seems sometimes to be just going to pot. Yeah, but God is still on the throne and God will judge. God will judge. This is why it's important that we remember that vengeance is his and not ours. Vengeance belongs to him. Verse 120. Here's one of my favorite verses in Psalm 119. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. This is an aspect of the fear of the Lord that I believe is obviously underestimated by the godless, right? Let me read it again. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. They're not. The godless couldn't care less. They think they're exempt. They think they're good. They don't think they have anything to worry about. Because after all, you know, I didn't kill people. I didn't, you know, do anything really bad. Therefore, I don't have anything to confess. I don't have anything to fear God about. They're quite confident that they'll never be judged by God, A, because there is no God, B, because they won't be judged, and C, even if there is a God and he's to judge, well, of course he'll accept me. I mean, it's me. You know, this is the way the godless think. But here's what I want to say to you and to me. But even the godly forget the judgment of God. How should we as Christians remember the judgment of God? Well, first of all, good news, if you're a child of God, his wrath will never rest on you. It will never rest on you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Absolutely ironclad guarantee. And why is that? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. We need to remember that the judgment of God on not on us, but on our sin did fall, but it fell on Christ, who took our sin on himself. It's an amazing thing. So my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. We should tremble to think that the almighty, perfect, sinless Son of God received all of the wrath of God for my sins, for your sins, for our sins, for all of the sins of all who would ever be redeemed. That should cause us, in a sense, I don't mean physically, but it should cause our hearts to tremble a little bit, to think about that. But we also need to remember that God's final and absolute and complete unmitigated wrath will be poured out on the lost, and that should motivate us evangelistically. It should motivate us. We need to look at folks. Listen, I know it's easy to forget this. I do too. But when we look into the faces of our loved ones who don't know the Lord, we are looking into those who are destined to the fire unless they repent. May we be more, look at least, and I mean at very least, not that it's not an important thing to do, it's very important, at least be praying evangelistically for your loved ones, pleading with heaven to save them, to send someone their way who they might receive from, that he might use to give them the gospel. Soften their hearts, Father. Give them a sense of their own sinfulness that they would recognize that they must flee to Christ or forever perish. We need to at least pray evangelistically, and then we need to say, what can I do to share the gospel, to share the gospel with people? I had an opportunity to share the gospel with someone yesterday, and you know, I really didn't know what I was getting from responses because I went over the gospel. Does that make sense? Yes, perfect sense. I'm trying to get some interaction to say, what is this meaning for you? And I still don't know where it really went with that person. But you know what? This particular person's probably not long for this planet. And so I'm praying, Lord, have mercy on this. Have mercy on this poor woman. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to talk with her. We need to say, we don't want people going to the flame. We want people coming into the family. Amen. So again, let me say the verse, my flesh trembles for fear of you and I'm afraid of your judgments. Don't worry that you will be an object of God's wrath. No, Jesus was the object of God's wrath for you. But there are many, many, many who will be objects of God's wrath. And maybe God might be pleased to use us to snatch them from the fire. Verse 120, great, great, great verse. Just one last thing about I'm afraid of your judgments. Here's a reason to be afraid of judgment. I wrote this later. Because his judgment is real. His judgment is severe. And his judgment is final. People today aren't afraid of the court system. No matter how heinous their crimes are, they've got decades of appeals and everything else. Listen, once God, when the gavel in God's court falls, that's it. There's no I'm sorry, there's no I'll do better. It's just guilty. New stanza, number 16, beginning in verse 121. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. This is not a claim of sinlessness. Whenever you see people saying these kinds of things in the Bible, don't think, well, wait a minute. No, but there's none righteous. No, not one. Yeah, we know that. And I'm going to think that David knew that too. But the point is, it's rather a basic general observation. And I think it's okay to say this. And while no one is perfect, it's good to live so that one can actually make this kind of a joke. Well, you know, you know, I'm glad when someone says, I've never killed anybody. That's a good thing. We should be thankful for that. But, you know, even beyond those dramatic things, let us live in such a way that we can make the statement that by God's grace, I have walked with the Lord. None of us have walked with the Lord perfectly, but at least we haven't been those who have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. This verse 121 closes with a prayer to be spared from the wicked who often mistreat the righteous. I think those two things go together. He's saying, I'm righteous, and he says, do not leave me to my oppressors. Why is it that the godless love to oppress the righteous? And I'll tell you why. Because we remind them of God, and they don't like God. Why do people mercilessly and heartlessly persecute little just pathetic Christian people who have never done anything. No, you're not saying they're sinless? No, that's not what this saying is either. But, you know, why persecute Christians because of Christians? What are they doing? You know, I dare say that in some of these, many times they don't even call it religious persecution. Some places they do, but many places they say, well, they're enemies of the state. See, like in China, if you're a Christian, you have an allegiance to someone higher than the party. And if you have an allegiance to someone higher than the party, the Communist Party, you are an enemy of the state. That's the way the laws work. They're not the only country, but many countries are like that. Those people are probably the best citizens in the country. They don't rob, they don't lie, they don't steal, they probably pay their taxes. They're not out to make any trouble, they're not out to draw attention to themselves, that's for sure. And yet, here it is. The psalmist says, I've done justice and righteousness. Don't leave me to my oppressors. Verse 122, be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. Surety, what is surety? Surety is another word saying co-signing. It's being a guarantor of something. When one can't pay, what happens? Who has to pay? The guarantor. And of course, we co-sign for someone because, well, they're good for the money. Listen, I got news for you. Let me just let you know a secret. Banks know who's good for the money. Because they're experts at knowing who's good for the money, right? Because it's all averages. It's just math. People with this background are about this percentage good. People with this background financially have this percentage good. And, so if they say, you know what, statistically, you're not good for the money, so you know better than the bank. Listen, I don't know if you have, but I've known people who co-signed for people and ended up having to be stuck with bills for cars that didn't exist anymore and for other things like that. The Bible tells us don't be surety, don't be co-signer, don't be a guarantor for someone else's financial debts. But see, take this spiritually. When one can't pay, the guarantor covers the debt, and the psalmist knows that he cannot cover his debt with God. God is the guarantor. Be surety. He's praying to God, you be the one who covers my debt. That's a beautiful twist on the whole idea of someone being responsible for someone else's debt. Aren't you glad that the Lord's covered your debt? If you had to cover your debt, could you? No. It would take eternity of God's wrath, and then it still wouldn't be paid, and eternity's forever, and forever wouldn't be enough. That's bizarre to think of. He's covered it. Jesus covered it. Praise the Lord. Amen. 123, my eyes are giving me grief because there's too many lenses on these glasses, and this is just not the right angle. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. So here the psalmist says, it doesn't literally mean he's going blind from reading the Bible. That's not, we don't want to be a wooden literalist here. But he says, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous reward. The psalmist is saying he's wearying himself, listen to this, in his pursuit of God, in pursuit of salvation, and in pursuit of the word. Oh, that would be said of us. What's the greatest driving force in your life? Could it be said righteousness? Could it be said the kingdom of God? Could it be said to know him? Wow. 124, deal with your servant according to your mercy. Who says amen to that? Anybody who says, God, deal justly with me is a nut. Deal with your servant according to your mercy. And teach me your statutes, another name for the word of God. And this is just a reminder, something my father used to always say, the guilty man never wants justice, he wants mercy. And how do we know of his mercies? He teaches us of his mercies in his word. Because otherwise, we could be experiencing his mercies all along and never realize it was his mercies. I mean, think of how many people go through their whole life and say, man, well, I had some really good luck the other day. No, that was God. Or I was really smart, I pulled that off. No, that was God. No matter what it is, people go through their whole lives and they don't acknowledge God. But we do. Why? Because we're in the Word, and the Word tells us that this is God who's at work in us. 125, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. So once again, is another one of these little short, humble prayers of a servant of the Lord who wants to know God and his Word. Look what it says. I am your servant. Give me understanding. Of what? Of what? The stock market? How the ponies are going to run at Santa Anita? I mean, what do we... Ultimately, what are we asking for understanding of? That I may know your testimonies, that I may know your word. You know, I want to read to you a passage of scripture. You're familiar with it. I want to ask you to turn to it because I want to get to it right away. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. This is Paul saying something very similar. He says this, and I'm quoting, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. For what purpose? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. For what purpose? That I may know him." Isn't that marvelous? Set everything else aside. This, the one pursuit that needs to be the greatest pursuit in our lives is knowing the Lord. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Verse 126 says this, "It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void." This is a kind of a troublesome passage. I believe the sense of it is this. God doesn't need us to tell him when it's time to act. It's like, okay, God, it's time. Sick him. God's like, okay. No, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. But think of it this way. When we see sin abounding, what do as the righteous? We cry out to heaven. Now, is it to say we don't do anything about crime? No, I'm glad there's police. I'm glad there's laws. I wish there were courts. I'm glad that there are things that can do so. I'm glad that we can vote someone out. I'm glad we can change direction. But the bottom line is, when sin is abounding, we need to cry out to God to intervene, because he's the only one who's going to turn things around. When people scoff at God and his word, we cry out. When, what do we say? God, show yourself to these people. Show yourself to these people. Sense of desperation for those who don't know the Lord. Verse 127, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold." Again, not a new concept, but easy to say, easy to sing. You know, take my life and let it be. Take my silver and my, not all of it. Take my silver and my gold. You know, it's easy to sing that. Oh yes, Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all. Not all of it. It's a different thing to actually do it. Is it a truth that's in our hearts, or is it words that we say and sing? It's tough. I mean, you know, you need money to live in this world. There's no doubt about that. But what is it that makes our heart pound? Is it the testimonies of the Lord? Is it the commandments of God that are more precious than gold and silver? Or is it the gold and silver? You know, this is one of those things that nobody can, only you and God can sort that out for you. Nobody can look at you and say, this is what you are all about. But we need to take our hearts to the Lord in these things. Verse 128, "Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." You know, it's interesting. This is another thing I think about after years of being in ministry and years of walking with the Lord, even myself. We say we believe God's word, and yet isn't it true in all of our lives, to one degree or another, there are things in God's word that we maybe don't really like that much, and so we just kind of turn a blind eye to them, kind of set them aside. I mean, we're not blatant in it. We don't tear those pages out of our Bibles, but we prefer our preferences to God's testimony sometimes, do we not? You know, one of the hardest things to do, come Sunday, I'm going to talk more about this. One of the hardest things to do is to say, Lord, help me set aside my preferences, what I've always known and what I like, and tell me from your word what you want. And then having the courage to say, oh, you want me to set that aside? Well, can we negotiate that? It's so wonderful when God gives a true heart conviction. It's not so much a matter of saying, oh no, God wants to take my fun away by teaching me this or teaching or taking that or whatever. Listen, if we understand God, we understand that he's not like some killjoy that just wants to make us miserable and take away stuff that's good. He only takes away things that are bad and to protect us and to make us more like his son. I love the fact that in this particular verse 128, the psalmist says that God's word is right about everything all of the time, always. You know, that's a good thing to remember. It's not right when it aligns with what I like, and then that's as far as it goes. It's right when it's like, wait a minute, Lord. I said I surrender all, but I didn't mean everything. Huh? The man of God in this verse is so convinced that God is right about everything all the time that he hates what opposes the word. Look at the verse again. Why do you think it says that at the end? Therefore, he says, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. There's an implied therefore in between that and the word, I hate every false way. Do I believe God and love God's word enough to say if it's not according to God's word, it's got to go? None of us do that perfectly. None of us do that perfectly. Sometimes it takes us years to grow up in certain areas. And sometimes other people look at us and say, you know, you're so stuffy. Because they don't have the same convictions we have. But then we may look at other people and say, they're so stuffy because they don't have. Or worse, we look at people who don't have the convictions we have and we say, we're better. No, none of that is the way it should be. But we should be students of God's word saying, God, your word is right all the time about everything. And how many things does he say that are very clear that we're going, well, you know, I don't know about that. New stanza, number 17, 129, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. I think it's a beautiful, just two short lines. This is the heart of a person who doesn't see God's word as burdensome, but wonderful. You know, did you catch what I just said? I mean, check yourself. Do you see God's word as burdensome? Do you see God's word when he says, thou shalt and thou shalt not, that he's just trying to ruin our fun? Because if so, you don't really know him that well yet. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you have a lot of growing. You got a lot of growing to do to understand that God's word is not burdensome. It's delightful. It's wonderful. You know, it's just that we're like the little children who say, well, why can't I play with fire? Because we love you too much to let you burn. It's hard for us to do this, but that's the way it is. So what does he do? Because the word is beautiful, he determines to keep, that is to obey the word of God. 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. How wonderful, think about this, how wonderful that those who are not the most intelligent or the most educated can have understanding if they know and delight in God's word. I think it's fascinating to meet people who don't have they may not be the brightest bulbs in the pack, as some people say, and they may not have any education, and yet they know the word of God, and you say, these people, they got it going on. You know, give me a person who has the Bible with or without education more than a person who has an education who doesn't have the Bible. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Isn't that a beautiful word picture of one who is desperate for more of God's word? Question, does that describe us? I mean, isn't it amazing how many things are more important, if we're honest? 132, look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is towards those you love, who love your name. I just love this about God. Here the psalmist asks God for mercy, and then he follows that up knowing that God is merciful. Look at it again. Look upon me and be merciful to me as is your custom. I know you are this way. This is the way you are. Do you know that about God? Do you know that about God, that he is merciful? He's always showing mercy to his people. 133, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Once again, a simple prayer asking to be directed by the word so that the person would not be dominated by sin. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Put your word in me so that iniquity will not have dominion over me. 134, redeem me from the oppressive man so that I may keep your precepts. So here's a prayer asking God to protect him so that he would keep the word. Protect me from those who might pressure me into compromise. Did you hear what I just said? Protect me from people who might pressure me into compromise. Listen to it again. Redeem me from the oppressive man so that I may keep your precepts. Isn't it true? Maybe you're not experiencing it right now, but have you ever been in a situation where the pressure is on, man? The pressure is on to do and to be things that you know would not be God's best. That's what this prayer is about. 135, make your face to shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. I grew up in the church where our pastor, Pastor Joseph Meagher, he's with the Lord now. I didn't appreciate him when I was a kid because I didn't appreciate anything but me. But as I looked back later on, I thought, man, that guy really tried. He tried so hard to shepherd our souls. And us kids, us elementary school kids, he wanted to have a discipleship class for elementary schools and kids. And, you know, he'd have the grandmas and the mas come to the school and pick us up. And I'd hide. I wasn't interested in that stuff. But Pastor Joe, every Sunday, He'd stand at the front of the church. He didn't go to the back. He'd stand at the front of the church and he'd raise up his hand and he'd give that great blessing about may the Lord make his face to shine on you. I never appreciated it. I didn't even know what the heck does that have to do with anything. What do you mean his face to shine? Well, this is throughout the scriptures. It's throughout the scriptures. The concept of God's face shining on his people is throughout the Old Testament. But because of sin, no man can see God and live. The good news is that when we are in Christ, him whom we have not seen, we love, and someday we will see God's face. Can't imagine what that's going to be like. Don't even try. I mean that. Don't even try. Because if you start imagining what God's face looks like, you're an idolater. It's only in your head, but 136, rivers of water run down my eyes. These are from my eyes. These are tears. Because men do not keep your law. This is another one that's just kind of fascinating to me. And I just ask myself, is this describe me? We read of a person whose heart is broken for the lost and sinful. Not merely angry about the wicked and the sinful and the lost in the world, which is usually when people are that way, it's usually a self-righteous anger anyway, but true sorrow for the lost. And you know what I thought of when I was meditating on this before coming out this week to talk on this particular? I thought, here's where we're down. Is that not the heart of Jesus? He came and he saw people who were a mess and he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, what do? Stupid people in this world. What's wrong with these people, you know? I'm exaggerating because I don't really do that, but you probably know people that do that, right? 137, new stanza. Last one we'll get tonight, stanza 18. Righteous are you, O Lord, and righteous are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. So here the psalmist exclaims, the righteousness, which is the same as justice of God and of his word. God, as we said earlier, will deal justly with the wicked. He will deal justly with the wicked. And though he has graciously saved us, God has dealt justly with our sin as he poured out his wrath on our sin as that sin was placed on him. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. 139, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Here's a person who is so zealous for God and his word that he's consumed by it. All the more so when he considers how so many have not only forgotten, but literally that word that says forgotten could be translated rejected. There's a forgetfulness kind of forgotten, and there's a willful forgotten. And this could easily mean that. So this person is just troubled that people are not paying attention to God's word, not in a self-righteous manner. And so I ask myself, Errol, does sin in the world make you more zealous for the truth? Does sin in the world make me more zealous for the truth? Or just angry? 140, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. You know, just so simple. The purity of God's word is attractive and altogether lovely to the child of God. But not to the world. They couldn't. That's just boring. It's just, who cares about that? 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Here's a word of encouragement. No matter how insignificant you may feel or even be. Some people feel insignificant. Some people are. But no matter how insignificant you may feel or be. Oh, think about this. God's word, if I hang on to God's word, it's okay. Because I'm so small and insignificant in the eyes of this world, therefore your servant loves your word. I do not forget your precepts. Verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So think about this. Righteousness and truth, and then I'll throw in a third one here, a wild card. Righteousness and truth and equity are all synonyms. Not equality, but equity, fairness. And God is all of these things altogether with no shadow or variation. I mean, who else could that be said of? That God is, that anybody is absolutely righteous, just, and fair in all things. 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. You know, when trouble overtakes me, it's easy for me to think about the trouble and let that be what overcomes me and what kind of directs me. And instead of being, obviously I'm not delighted in it, but I'm downcast because of it. Whereas this child of God says, even in the midst of anguish that would otherwise overtake me, yet your commandments are my delights. Wonderful. God's word is worth clinging to in times of distress. And last verse for tonight, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Well, verse 43 says that God is altogether righteous. Verse 142. Says he's altogether righous. God is not only altogether righteous, he will be altogether righteous forever. There will never be any change. There will never be any change. Oh, Lord, here's my prayer. Oh, Lord, may we comprehend this, that we would love you and cling to you always and forever. Father, thank you for this reading and running commentary of your word, a section of your word that's devoted to talking about your word. And Father, may we be more like this psalmist in our love for your law, that we might meditate in it day and night. May it be our delight. And even in times of distress, may we cling to your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.